Well, I want to talk with you all about something today. I'd like to start with a story. You may have heard it. I'm not sure. There was a French, let's see, they call it a funambulist or something like that. Anyway, that's a special word for tightrope walker. So we'll just stick with tightrope walker. And he was spectacular. He was born in 1824, and when he was a little boy, he saw the circus came to town. He saw the tightrope walkers there, and he said, "I want to do that." By age five, he was already dazzling people. He made a lifetime career of it in Europe. And there was an American promoter who saw one of his acts and wrote him and said, "Hey, I've seen you do some spectacular things, but one thing I don't think you can do, but I'd love for you, if you're willing to come to America and try, is to tightrope walk across Niagara Falls." And he said, "Sure, no problem." So he came, and they had a 3-inch thick rope that they took some boats across the waterway at the bottom and tied one end at the Canadian side, and they took boats across the American side and they tied them on the other end. There was a 60-foot drop, a 60-foot sag in the rope. And so with his flair, the French tightropist gets up there, and he, which later he said, "It was an easy walk for me. It was 1,000 feet across," and he went walking across. The first time he went across, he stopped partway and he rested. There's another spot where he just stood on one leg over the falls. I don't know, anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? It would be quite the drop if you fell. And it took him 17 minutes the first time across, mainly because he was just putting on a show. And then he went back across real fast. And then he came back again, one time in a gorilla suit. Another time he did it blindfolded. Another time he did it on stilts. And then he asked people, "Hey, do you believe I can do this?" And they're like, "Yeah, we believe it, we believe it." He said, "Do you really believe I can do this?" "Yeah, yeah, we believe it, we believe it." He said, "Who's going to come across on my back?" Nobody. Nobody. He said, "I thought you said you believe it." "I believe it, I believe it." "Well, who's going to come on my back?" Nobody. Finally, his manager. He went and got his manager and he said, "You believe it, don't you?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Why don't you get on my back?" And sure enough, there are pictures of him carrying his manager across Niagara Falls on a tightrope with his manager on his back. You know, I find that so often in church. Well, let's take it more personal. Sometimes I find that in my own life. Maybe you do too. "Yes, God, I believe that you can do this. I believe you can do that. Go find someone to do it, God." And God says, "Well, do you believe I can do it in and through you?" Well, that's a whole other story, Lord. Surely there's another person. Or as a church body, surely there's another church body that can do that. "But we believe you can do it, God." "Oh, we believe you can do amazing things, even greater than walking on stilts or pushing a wheelbarrow across a tightrope. We believe that you can do all kinds of things, but not through me, Lord. It's too risky. It's too much." And we get into this mindset. Do you know what you call that? Does anybody have an idea? It's called complacency. We believe God can do all kinds of things, but do we believe or even want Him to do it through us? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy God, I thank you for this day. Well, we had a wonderful rainy day yesterday. You replenish the earth. And then today we get to enjoy such beauty. And truly, without the rain, today wouldn't be as pretty. So it is in our lives, Lord, that so often we have things that occur, and sometimes we just want to sit back. We want to just do what we've always done and enjoy the routine. And you want to do things, and we enjoy watching the beautiful things you do in and through other people, but not necessarily wanting it to happen through us. I want to pray that you will, starting today, awake us, even with what Denny read and then what you brought laid on my heart, the song we just sang for our offertory hymn, all talk about doing what you want us to do to please you, and just as an average part of our worship. I pray that you'll be in and through all that's said today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Now, Isaiah, a prophet, he didn't have an easy life. He had to endure a lot of suffering, even at the hands of the people he loved, the children of Israel. God gave him prophecy, which one may think, oh man, this is great. God has given you a word for the people. Well, I think of that today in America. I've known lots of people to come and even talk to me and say, I have a word from the Lord for you. Do you know, to my recollection, I have never heard someone say that in my lifetime, that said, I have a word from the Lord for you, and then they told of some kind of judgment or some kind of pain that may come across my way. I've heard a word from the Lord for you, and it's always something edifying and encouraging, which is great. I love that. I'm not saying we shouldn't. Isaiah, however, was tasked with a word from the Lord, and so much of his words were not sweet, were not enjoyable to hear. Except for this one thing here, well, I shouldn't say just this, but this was one of the things, though, that was a sweet thing for Israel to hear. It's found in Isaiah chapter 43. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's filled with God's plan and glory, but it's also filled with God's conditions. But let's look at chapter 43 of Isaiah, starting at verse 18. And we're just going to read two verses, 18 and 19. The Lord says, do not remember the past events. Pay no attention to things of old. Look, I am about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. What a beautiful passage of hope given to the prophet Isaiah for God's people Israel. What a beautiful passage of hope. Let's take a look at this. It says, don't remember the past. Even the glories of the past, don't remember that. Pay no attention to the things of old. God is saying, I'm about to do something new, and even now it's happening, it's coming. Don't you see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And we know from history, as we look at the history of the children of Israel, God did just that. He made a desert place green with trees and grasses flowing with water. He was expressing to the children of Israel that the future that he had prepared for them makes the past and all its glories dull in comparison. So he's saying, not saying to not learn from the past, because we talked about this last week, that God expects us to look to the past, but to learn from it. To repeat, like for instance, when we take communion, we talked about this, right? That we are to remember Jesus' sacrifice and his cruel, sacrificial death, because he was the perfect Lamb of God. We are to do that. We are to look back when we have communion. But What he was saying is, don't look back on your past glories, because that causes you to get stuck. But look forward to this new thing I have for you. Even Jesus spoke like this when he was confronted by several young men. These young men had tons of energy and zeal. They felt like they were God's gift to God. They really did. If you read this passage, it's pretty amazing. And they come up to Jesus and they say, "We want to follow you." This is that passage where Jesus said, "Oh, do you? Well, you know, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Do you really want to follow me?" That's what Jesus said. But then he gets down to Luke chapter 9, verse 62, and Jesus said to them, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now you think of that. I remember when I was a kid, my dad traveled a lot. I remember when we had moved back to Minnesota, I was in middle school, and for a year, I was in a different church every Sunday morning, and then a different church every Sunday night, because my dad was speaking all over the state of Minnesota, North Dakota, South Dakota, Wisconsin. I mean, I got to see a lot of really cool things, meet a lot of great people. And I met this young man, and he had just won. Now understand, I got to give a little background. In Minnesota, when they're farming, they're not farming 500 acres, they're farming 5,000 acres. When you set your tractor to plow a furrow, you're not plowing, you know, just, you know, 500-600 feet or a half a mile. Literally, you might end up plowing over a mile, mile and a half in one straight furrow. Okay? And this young man, he was my age at the time, so 13, 14 years old, had just won, I think for the state, something about straightest plower or something like that. I don't know what it was exactly. Straightest plower, where he could literally, on one of those long, 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 long runs, he could get in a tractor, and this young man could just drive straight as an arrow, and when his furrow was done, there wasn't a crook in it. So I asked him, "What's your secret?" You know what his secret was? He had a rear view mirror and he was looking back the whole time. You think that was his secret? Anybody think you can go forward straight like that? No, he didn't have any mirrors looking back. He said, I focus on a tree or some kind of landmark straight ahead. And for the whole time I'm plowing that furrow, I don't take my eye off of it. Not one time. And he drove that tractor, and he didn't even necessarily look at all the little dirt pieces he was going past. He just focused on that tree, and that's how he kept straight the whole time and won this state competition. Pretty cool, huh? So when Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." If you put your hand to the plow and you got this horse pulling your plow and you start looking back, all of a sudden you're deviating from the focus that God has for you. So for us spiritually, that's really what Jesus was saying. That's what Isaiah is saying. He says, listen, or what God is saying through Isaiah, don't pay attention to what was. I've got something new and something great. And in fact, it's in process right now. Well, that's a beautiful thing. I think, what a beautiful piece of hope. And I think we can see a little bit of how this applies to us here as children of God at Zohar Baptist Church. But first, we have to determine to look forward and to see with believing eyes the hopeful future He has for us. Now, hear what I'm saying. We have to be able to see with believing eyes. Like the typeropist, man, he's asking all, "Do you believe I can do this? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Yeah, we just saw you do it. I believe it. I believe it. Then get on my back and let's go." No. Now I'm not believing that. But God is saying, "Hey, listen, I have proven myself over and over and over. Go ahead and get on my shoulders. And let me take you forward. Let me take you forward." But we have to submit and put ourselves on His shoulders. In order for us, then, as a church body, to grab hold of the future I believe God has for us, there's going to be some things we have to conquer in our lives individually. So this is, yes, a message for the church body, but it is a message for us individually. The Lord continued to speak through Isaiah just a few verses later. So if you look at Isaiah 43, look at verse 22. But Jacob, that is to acknowledge the children of the father of the children of Israel, but Jacob, you have not called on me, because Israel, you have become weary of me. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings, or honored me with your sacrifices. I've not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with incense. In verses 20 and 21, the ones I didn't read, the Lord was reminding the Israelites of the powerful work he had performed for them as they escaped slavery in Egypt. And in the verses we just read, God is confronting their stagnation. Here they are, they're in the wilderness, they have plenty of food, they have water, and they're getting stagnant. They're not looking forward to what God has next. They're not, and frankly, they know that if they were to look forward, that there would be work involved, like they would have to go to war. That's not necessarily something they were relishing. They would have to do battle. And so therefore, they became weary of God. They even got so stagnant in their relationship with God that there were certain sacrifices they just, it's okay. Let's skip it this week, this month, or even this year. Isaiah's reminding them, hey, it's not what God has. We as New Testament believers, we don't have to give animal sacrifices anymore. Jesus took care of that. He was the one blemishless Lamb of God. As we talked about very much last week at communion, He is the one that suffered and died once and for all, so that we don't have to bring blood sacrifice before Almighty God. But instead, God demands that we should sacrifice daily our own lives. Not in death, but in life. Denny read it. I'm going to read it again. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, I believe better translated as average, act of worship. Presenting ourselves as living sacrifices on a daily basis, folks, is not something way over and above. It's average. It's exactly what is expected, and it's not too much to ask. Just like God said to the Israelites in verse 23 of Isaiah 43, I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with incense. In other words, even in the Old Testament form of blood sacrifice, he said, listen, I haven't asked too much of you. And he says to us in Romans chapter 1, or 12, verse 1, he says, I haven't asked too much of you. In fact, through Paul, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifice, one that is holy, one that is pleasing to God. Man, this is just regular stuff. The point being that God wants to do new and glorious things here at Zohar Baptist Church. I believe it with all my heart. He wants to do it in and through individuals here. Not, folks, not 20% of the individuals here. The 80-20 rule. In most churches that I've ever been a part of, you find this sad phenomenon. 20% of the people do 80% to 100% of the work that it takes to have a church, to do God's work. But that's not God's plan. That's not what he wants. He wants it so that it's much closer to 100% of the people that are called. calling themselves children of God, that are calling themselves members of a local body, to do the work of the ministry. But to do this, we must daily be a pleasing sacrifice on a daily, day-to-day basis. You know, there's no retirement age for growing in our relationship and doing the work for Jesus through the church body. There's no retirement age. Paul writes in Ephesians that we're saved by grace through faith, that it's not from our works that we're saved. And then in verse 10 of chapter 2 in Ephesians, Paul says, "For we are created in Christ Jesus to do good work," or the good work, "that God foreordained for those who love him." In other words, God has work for us to do. Folks, it's not hard. It's simple. We've simplified it even more. But Jesus said at the Great Commission, he said, "Go and preach the gospel, making disciples and teaching them the teachings of God." I'm kind of doing some paraphrases from all the gospels here. "Teaching them the things of God, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." We've simplified it here by saying, loving people to loving Jesus. Now that does start here in the church body, loving each other, to encourage and edify us towards Christ and growing towards Christ. But it's more than that. It's finally saying, hey, listen, we might even need to break loose and get additional friends. Not new friends, but additional friends. Invite some people that cross our way to a game of dominoes or cards or something, or dinner at our house. Out beyond these walls. There's no retirement age, folks. God knows the number of our days. Do y'all agree with that? God knows the number of our days. Do you believe that as we live, especially live toward him and seek him, that he has appointed a day for us to no longer be here? Do y'all agree with that? Okay. Well, if that's the case and he knows the number of our days and he's appointed work for us to do, he knows how much work we need to accomplish in those days. The question is, for me and for you, is, am I doing the work? It doesn't mean if we hurry up and do the work, we'll die sooner. No. In fact, sadly, I have truly known those who call themselves believers, and I believe they are truly believers, who decided not to do God's work, and God called them home early because they were just wasting his time. You think that I'm not proof with that? Look at Corinthians. Paul, when he talked about communion, he said there are many who are taking communion unworthy. In other words, they're not living, striving in any way to live as a sacrifice for him and please God. They're not out there doing the work and striving to do God's work. And Paul said in Corinthians, he said, "That's why many of you are sick and have even fallen asleep." Now, I like that because we always use the word death or dead. But for a Christian, it's not like that, even one who may not be living as they should. So I think that's a beautiful thing to say they've fallen asleep, but it does mean they've passed on. Listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. "For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you showed for his name when you served the saints and you continue to serve them. Now we want each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the final realization of your hope, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance." The writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, listen, there's no time where we can say, I'm going to just sit back and coast. These things worked in the past, so I'm looking to the past, and all this that I was doing in my life individually and in the life of our church body, they've worked in the past, and we've seen a few people trickling in, even as others have trickled out, whether it be by leaving or passing or whatever, moving. And we've seen enough happen just by this, and we're looking to the past. No, no, no. That's laziness, is what Hebrews says. It says that we are to be diligent for that final hope, for that new thing that God, I believe, truly has brought us to reckon with here. I believe that Zohar Church is at the precipice of God's new work for us as a body and for us as individuals. We have a choice. We have a choice. We can listen and do. We can listen and do, put feet to it, what we hear, gaining this wonderful new hope and vitality of church body life. Or we can listen and not do, eventually to deteriorate or die even as a church body. The writer of Hebrews then states it like this, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We must therefore pay even more attention to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. In other words, through preachers and teachers of God's word. In our deacon meeting last week, I was very encouraged. I was encouraged because I heard testimony once again. It's not the only time I've heard it, but I heard testimony once again from some of the deacons that God has been doing a work here spiritually, here at Zohar Baptist Church for the past 11 years. Not to say he hasn't done something beforehand, but I really believe, as they do, that God is ready and he is just waiting for the chance and time to do a wonderful, glorious new thing here at Zohar. Now, by new thing, folks, I'm not talking about we're going to darken our ceilings and throw up a bunch of drums and guitars. I'm not talking about that. That's just different. There's nothing holy or great about doing that necessarily. I'm talking about spiritually, God is wanting to do a new thing. I think it will affect our community. I think it'll affect then, yes, our attendance. I do. I believe that. But it's not going to happen quick, because quick growth, I've seen it over and over and over, is a flash in the pan. And churches that flash in the pan grow, and then if they don't quickly do something to bring depth, a few years, maybe a decade, maybe a little longer, they're gone. But I believe God wants to bring growth here. Yes, I do. Spiritually. Which has been happening. That was a testimony I received from the deacons once, and it was just a reiteration of what I've heard from several leaders throughout this church, that before I ever came, and I've watched it, I've looked back enough to see God in what's been happening, even for my coming here, to be part of this body. And folks, I'm not up here speaking at you. I'm speaking to me. This sermon is, I'm with you in this. Yeah, I get pretty set in my ways too. The Lord's been challenging me even recently, just some things individual in my individual life, of some focus I need to gain. I believe that we have grown tremendously even in the, I've seen it in the last 2 years. But I almost, in my mind's eye, I see that we have come to a point of plateau. When you come to a point of plateau in your life, whether it be growing in knowledge for a particular career or growing spiritually, especially growing spiritually, you have a short period of time that you can actually sit at a plateau. And then what happens is, if you sit there, you don't keep sitting there, because the plateau has a little grade on it. It's not a forward grade, it's a backward grade. And spiritually, if you allow yourself to just stagnate, you will fall backwards. Well, folks, I believe as a church body, we're there. We're there. We're at this plateau. And we can either say, Lord God, as an individual and part of this church body, I am going to do what it takes to move forward. Or I'm going to keep plateauing and heading downward is a whole lot faster. I decided to study the phenomena of complacency. I did it through articles from both the church world and the business world. And I found that both church and business point, their point of view stated very similar problems for organizational complacency. That it stemmed not from the complacency of the church or business as a whole, but from the individuals that make up the church or business. Now, folks, please don't hear that I'm saying you're complacent. When I talk about this, I'm looking at my own life, and I promise you, I'm looking at my own life first. Pastor Kurt, where are you complacent? And God's shown me a couple things. Just this week, even. He's opened my eyes up to some things that I was like, Lord, I'm sorry that I've allowed myself to stagnate. And I have to now go forward. I have a choice too. Do I listen to what God's been showing me? Or do I not listen? If I don't listen, it'll definitely be noticeable for me in my life. In the magazine Bits and Pieces was an article about complacency which states this. It kind of gives us a good definition, I think, of what it is. Complacency is a blight that saps energy, dulls attitudes, and causes a drain on the brain. The first symptom is satisfaction with things as they are. The second is rejection of things as they might be. Good enough becomes today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. Complacency makes people fear the unknown, mistrust the untried, and abhor the new. Like water, complacent people follow the easiest course, downhill. They draw false strength from looking back. Look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. The Lord says, do not remember the past events. Pay no attention to things of old. Look, I am about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Each of us is compelled by Scripture to examine ourselves before God. To ask, am I spiritually complacent, or am I living as a sacrifice, growing in the knowledge and work of my Lord Jesus? Lamentations chapter 3, written by Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. Lamentations 3, 40 through 41. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? Haggai. Now that's not a place we often go, right? The prophet Haggai, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Now the Lord of hosts says this, so this is God speaking. Think carefully about your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to become satisfied. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. The Lord of hosts says this, think carefully about your ways. So Scripture, again, compels us to test ourselves before God. The psalmist put it this way, Holy God, see if there be any wicked way in me. Goes on to say, give me clean hands. So the bottom line is the question of whether we are going to keep saying we believe in Jesus, or are we going to go ahead like the tightrope walker's manager and say, not only do I believe in you, I'm going to get on your shoulders. We'll let you walk me across this terrible, terrible, fearful place of something new. And for us to say, we believe in you, Jesus, do we just leave it there? Or are we going to say, and we're going to get on your shoulders and let you carry us to something new, something glorious, something wonderful, our hope? If we say we believe, then we must put action to our belief, folks. To say we believe is not enough. You know, James talked about that. He said, you say you believe in God. Great, even demons believe in God. Doesn't do you a whole lot of good unless you put action to it. So if we say we believe, then we need to put action behind it. And continue, then, as individuals and as a church body to grow spiritually and do the work that God has set apart for us to do. Folks, we live in the Locust Grove community. And there are many people your age, whatever age you are, there are many people your age, people you rub shoulders with, that need you as a friend. They need, ultimately, Jesus as their friend through salvation. The challenge, then, this week is this. For each of us, myself included, I kind of got a jump start on this challenge. I started praying it this past week, okay? But for each of us to start praying to God, God, show me in my life where and how I'm complacent in my spiritual walk before you. And then, God, make me teachable by your word and by other Christians who may speak to me so that I will grow, not just in my knowledge of you, but in my action before you. So for us then again, each of us to commit this week, each day, to pray, God, show me where I may be complacent in my life, and then make me teachable. It's that simple. Let's pray.